Be able to gather with the saints this morning. I want to thank Brother Robert and Brother George for filling in for me the last couple of weeks. I do have a quick announcement before I get into my lesson this morning. First of all, I want to thank everyone for your encouragement as the elders try to make the decisions that keep the church focused on its spiritual mission while at the same time minimizing the physical risk to the members that are here. And so we've had many notes of support, and I just want to express our appreciation for that. I also want to make this statement. The elders met this past week, and one of the concerns that we discussed is that with our limited assembly schedule, we simply just don't see each other as much, and we don't have as much opportunity to converse the way we're accustomed to. This congregation has great love and care for one another, and that's rightly so. We're concerned, though, that the possibility exists that the needs of some of our brethren might be getting overlooked, not on purpose, but as a result of these circumstances. So the elders would like it known that if any of you have any needs that are not being met, especially spiritual needs, please speak up and let us know. That care and concern cannot be acted out if the need is not known. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. Got a little bit longer reading for our lesson for this morning, but if you'll bear with me, it'll be beneficial for us to read this whole portion of Scripture as we begin to think about the next section of Colossians that we get into. I would remind you that at the end of chapter 1 and then beginning in chapter 2, Paul expressed his desire that those brethren be perfect or complete in Christ. And the fact is, there were influences among the church in the first century at Colossae and at other places that endangered their salvation. And Paul begins to express a warning beginning here in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. Read with me, please. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by this sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. As we consider what Paul is describing here in chapter 2 about those threats to their salvation and their understanding of their place in Christ, well, we see some similar things still going on today. In other words, there are some subtle and not so subtle influences which may promise all sorts of things, yet they easily lead us away from Christ. And part of that is the philosophies and the man-made traditions. And there's a danger in man deciding how he's going to worship and man deciding how he's going to carry out any particular work that he considers good in the sight of God. For once man gets to be the legislature, if you will, then he will begin changing that which God has set forth. And what God sets forth does not change. What God desires does not change. But in the New King James Version, there is a different word used there, and it says, don't be cheated. And I like that translation simply because I think we've got a stronger reaction when somebody says, don't get cheated. Nobody wants to be cheated. When we feel cheated by someone, for example, in a business transaction, how do you feel? You walk away from that transaction, or maybe after you've realized that you've been cheated, you're angry, you're humiliated. And what do you do about it? Maybe you go back and you confront them. But if they're really cheating you, they probably don't care when you confront them, do they? You will, however, tell everybody you know about that business transaction. Tell them that you got cheated and how they cheated you, because you don't want anybody else to be cheated. In fact, in today's digital marketplace, you would leave a bad review for others to see. You'd go to Google or Yelp or wherever you would go, and you would tell everybody what happened because you don't want it to happen to somebody else. We do everything we can to avoid being cheated. In fact, we might go read some of the reviews about a place that we've never done business with before. We might ask our friends for recommendations. We might educate ourselves on the product or service. Now, if we would go to such great lengths to avoid being cheated out of some money or out of some time, shouldn't we much more go to great lengths to avoid being cheated out of our salvation? Absolutely, we should. The reason that man-made traditions and philosophies thrive is because they make an attractive promise. The problem is, they cannot deliver on the promise. Well, you might ask, well, how would they cheat you out of your salvation? Well, the fact is, when we follow philosophies and man-made traditions, then our worship and our service can be rendered vain. Jesus warned of this in Matthew chapter 15. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. So in other words, if we don't find it within the pages of this Bible, then what should we be doing? At the very least, we should have a very healthy dose of skepticism. We need to be like those noble Bereans that search the scriptures daily to make sure that the things they hear were actually the things that were so. But they do all this through what Paul calls empty deceit. It's not readily evident. It's not plastered on top of it with a big neon light that says, this is empty deceit. If it was, then nobody would ever follow it. No. No, it's covered over. It's given a facade so that it's not quite so evident. But like many of the workings of Satan, it involves deception. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, Paul said, and what I am doing I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. You know, we're faced with similar influences today. We think about the philosophies of men, atheism, evolution, humanism, modernism, and then postmodernism. Very prevalent problems, and a lot of the divisiveness and the hatred that you see going on in our country today is because of that postmodernist thinking. You see, when we follow the philosophies of men, there's no limit to where it will take us, because it's not dictated by God anymore. God is what gives us the constraints of morality. And without God in the picture, there are no constraints. The traditions of men are found rampant in numerous Protestant denominations, Catholicism, both Roman and Orthodox, various cults. And we've even recently talked about some of those teachings that are contrary to what is found in Scripture, such as faith-only salvation and once saved, always saved. Though these philosophies and these traditions of men may possess a lot of truth even, they may present a lot of truth, but how much error does it take for it to be error? If I take what God has said and I present it to you, but I decide that there's one piece of the puzzle that I don't like, and so I'm going to change it or remove it, what does it do to the whole puzzle? It ruins the whole thing. And so even though something can be presented with lots of truth, that's the deceit. The deceit is to put a lot of truth with a lie. And then it sounds good. Then it sounds right. Brethren, don't be led away from the pure, sincere gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling the Colossians and us today that we need to remember certain key concepts about faith in Christ. And he spent some time within this passage pointing those concepts out. At first, in the beginning of chapter 2, in verse 3, we didn't read that verse, but there he talks about in Jesus Christ are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you really want to understand, if you really want wisdom, God's where it comes from. That's where you need to look to. Verse 9, we find Jesus Christ is where we find the whole fullness of deity dwelling bodily. You want to know God? Know Jesus. He has shown himself to us. Verse 10, it is in Christ where we are filled. We are complete. We become perfect, as we previously studied. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, Peter said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." We don't need a philosophy of men. We don't need a tradition of men. We need Jesus Christ. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we have to be on alert. When anyone suggests, well, we need to take this philosophy and we need to merge this into the gospel of Christ. We need to take this modern idea and plug that into the church. No. The gospel is timeless. And if God does not change, then his gospel does not change. But Paul also addressed the idea of binding some of that old law onto saints living under the new covenant. A lot of that, for the time, was the ceremonialism that came under Judaism. And that was a big problem within the first century church. A lot of Jewish Christians felt that it was necessary for Gentile Christians to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses in addition to following Christ. The early church had to constantly deal with this problem. In Acts chapter 15, we read that there were some that went from Jerusalem down to Antioch and they began teaching that particular doctrine that circumcision needed to be kept up. So much so that Paul and Barnabas come back to Jerusalem to find out, number one, did you guys actually send them out with this doctrine? And number two, what are we going to do in with regard to this doctrine of keeping Judaistic type tenets of the law? And their conclusion altogether, the apostles and the elders of the church at Jerusalem, was that no, there was no reason to try to bind that old law unto anyone under the new covenant. And Paul kept dealing with that over and over and over because those Judaizing teachers followed Paul everywhere he went. And so you can see in his letters to the Romans, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, and here in Colossians that he was always dealing with this problem. But here in Colossians chapter 2, Paul deals with the problem by pointing out, again, key concepts that anyone who is a a child of God who is in Christ should understand. And first is that we have the true circumcision. Through baptism into Christ, we experience that true circumcision. And he describes it as a putting off of the body of the flesh. Or as we talked about previously in Romans chapter 6, this idea that we leave that old man of sin behind. We walk in newness of life. That old body of sin is put to death. And the second thing he points out is that by his death on the cross, Jesus has taken that old law, nailed it to the cross, moved it out of the way. The Hebrew writer pointed out the same concept. Therefore, we are to let no one try to, it says judge, but the idea is condemn us in matters of the old law, trying to bind certain things from the old law into the new law. Okay, so today we don't deal with necessarily the idea of binding circumcision, but we do see things from the old law that people try to bind today, still trying to bind pieces of that old law. There are various denominations with Sabbaths and food regulations, religions with a separate priesthood, and other particular practices that have a basis within the Old Testament. These things are not found in the new covenant that we have under Christ. In fact, there is no separate priesthood. We as saints under Christ are all priests to Christ. The idea is they want to go through and they want to pick and choose things from the Old Testament because they want to justify certain choices that they make today. As those in Christ, we have died to the law, and that means that we have died to the Jewish tenets of the law as well, to all of Judaism. That applied very strongly to the Jewish Christians, and Paul drove that point home to them in Romans chapter 7. And we have been set free. We need to be aware so that we do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, as Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 1. Understand, if we seek justification by observance of things found in the old law, then we are fallen from grace. That's exactly what he continued on saying in Galatians chapter 5. So Paul is standing up with a loud voice saying, all you who are believers, beware of these various false doctrines and false ideas. There will be people that will try to impose things upon you which are based on that which has gone away. Remember, we are complete in Christ. We don't need anything from anyone else or anywhere else. But he also adds in this idea, and it seems a little bit out of left field, but he's putting it in here because he's dealing with these ideas that don't belong to the gospel of Christ. And he mentions the worship of angels. And that might be because people felt that maybe angels were needed as intercessors, that we had to go through angels in order to communicate to God. And some people still think that today. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34... Paul said, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now, the Hebrew writer in the first couple of chapters deals with the fact that Jesus is absolutely superior to angels. So let me ask you this question. If Jesus is superior to the angels, and he is the one that intercedes for us, why do I want then something lesser? Why would I choose to go with a lesser intercessor? I would not. Maybe it's some sort of a feeling of guilt or even an idea of humility that led them to this, but it doesn't take away the fact that we don't find this taught anywhere within the New Testament. In fact, we find the exact opposite presented to us within the New Testament. So when we think about the worship of angels, and we're going to add to that in just a moment with some of the modern ideas, there may be some false humility, but it's based on one's vain imagination that we have to worship or go through angels. You think about Hebrews chapter 4, where we're told that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That is, in Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of our Heavenly Father. It doesn't say through angels, it says in Christ. And understand that when we're talking about the idea of worshiping angels and needing other intercessors besides Christ, it diverts the attention away from Christ, away from the rightful head of the body that we are a part of. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, at verses 8 and 9, John said, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" So an angel himself is saying, don't do that. There is no place for that whatsoever. In Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him, but Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." You don't worship anybody but God the Father, Jesus the Son. That's what his point was, and he taught him about Jesus. He taught him the truth. But today, some religions have developed a counterpart to the worship of angels. For example, Catholicism, with its veneration of Mary and other saints that they would pray to. Let me ask you, where in the New Testament at all do you find the idea of praying to anyone who has passed away? That anyone who has died and has gone on to whatever their destiny is in the sight of God, where do you find that they pray to them and that they have some sort of power in those matters? You don't. It's not there. When you ask about this, the reasoning is similar to the worship of angels, and it's humility. We need them to intercede for us. We're not worthy somehow. But God says we are worthy as His children and as disciples of Christ. We are worthy to come boldly before the throne of grace because Jesus has died for us, He has cleansed us, and He has taken the guilt of sin off of us. Though an attempt is made to distinguish between veneration and worship, in practice the distinction is lost for the average person. The result becomes the same, not holding fast to the head, looking to others rather than to Christ. And then he talks about asceticism. That's not a word we use very often today. Asceticism is a doctrine that a person can attain a high spiritual and moral state by practicing self-denial, self-mortification, and the like. It is a rigorous self-denial, extreme abstinence. So some people have said, well, asceticism, that is a key to self-control. And so they will engage in fasting and other forms of abstinence or self-flagellation, in other words, taking whips and beating themselves with them, with the idea that they are going to invoke a greater sense of self-control because of, well, treating themselves poorly. But asceticism has no real value against the indulgence of the flesh. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I understand the problem of wanting to overcome sin. I absolutely do. If we understand anything when we come to Christ, it's that sin is not acceptable to God. And if we want that relationship with God, then we understand we don't want to sin. So I understand the desire to find a way to not sin. But this isn't it. Asceticism is not the answer. Paul points that out in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul begins describing a transformation process. And it is that transformation process that is the key to changing our behaviors. Will we ever reach a point in which we never sin? No. No, John told us that we'd be lying to ourselves if we thought that. But we can change behaviors. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual," or your version might say, "reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Make no mistake, what you entertain in your mind and in your heart is what comes forth in action. If you want to change the actions that you engage in, you must change the mind and the heart. Be transformed by God Himself through His Word. If we back up to chapter 8 in Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, please. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what our mind has within it is what we act out. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, those are the ones that live according to the Spirit. In other words, their actions correspond with what is in their minds and their hearts. They are the ones who by the Spirit will be able to put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, they will learn self-control. They will act out in self-control. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, when you read about the fruits of the Spirit, one of those listed is self-control. By living according to the Spirit, you can have self-control. We have to be aware of these things, that even today there are false claims of asceticism. And understand, fasting has its place in the life of a Christian. We've talked about that on a couple of occasions before. We see several passages in which fasting is mentioned, but it has a purpose. That purpose is not for developing self-control. No, it was a means of humbling oneself before God and focusing ourselves completely on a spiritual endeavor as we pray. Those religions that would teach various forms of asceticism as a means of developing spiritual maturity would have us believe that the secret is a neglect of the body. But understand that the secret is Christ. And by holding fast to Him, we find the ability to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5, verse 24. So as we live the Christian life, and we attempt to mature spiritually, we must beware of any doctrine or teaching of man that is not of Christ. And the best way to know when a doctrine is not of Christ is to know the doctrine that is of Christ. If you know the truth, then you can identify the falsehood. Remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. There's not salvation in any other. There's not salvation in any other way or any other doctrine. It is totally Jesus the Christ. And we are made complete in Him. The question for you this morning is, are you in Him? There is a great day coming, a day in which Jesus will come to collect those that are His own, and there will be a day of judgment. And on that day of judgment, you only have two places that you can end up. You can be approved by God and welcomed into paradise, or you can be rejected by God and sent away from His presence forever to endure the same condemnation that is reserved for Satan and his followers. That is hell, that place that God made specifically for him. Be in Christ, be saved, follow the truth. Be complete in Him. If we can help you in these spiritual matters, please make it known to us. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.